The section we're in is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another time in your Word, another time with your Spirit, another intimate fellowship time with you. We pray that you'd minister to our hearts and our minds, and bless us with your presence, and change us and transform us into the people that you would have us to be, and give us the understanding that we need to function in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin our reading, even though you might not have it, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1 as we read through. Chapter 3 opens up by talking about the apostasy. But this know, that's the first of three commands in this chapter. He says you are to know something, that in the last days, dangerous, the word perilous actually means ferocious, destructive, not just difficult. But dangerous times will be present, for men will be self-lovers or fond of themselves, money-lovers or fond of money, arrogant, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, literally means to refuse to be persuaded by the parents. Unthankful, unholy, without affection, that would be family affection, without natural affection for family members. Irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, untamed, as some texts might say, savage or brutal. Acting like animals, going without the ability to be tamed. A dislike for things that are good, literally without fondness for good. This good would be the agathos, the good of the Lord. Not fond of the things of the Lord. Traitors, that is, they make agreements to be at peace and they go against it. Rash, headstrong, people just reacting with the first thing that pops into their mind without thinking. Puffed up. This word's in the perfect tense already. They're in a condition all the time of being puffed up. It's our term, blowing smoke. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The word pleasure is hedone, where we get a word hedonistic from. We are in a hedonistic society. When people sit and think about what they want to do, they usually come up with whatever will satisfy their pleasures. Lovers of pleasures more than or rather than lovers of God, while at the same time having a form or appearance of godliness, but denying the power of it. Outwardly, they talk like Christians, they act like Christians, they function in church. But the word deny, it doesn't mean to deny that God's Spirit exists. It means to reject from being placed under the power and authority of the Spirit of God. We've got a lot of that in the church. And from these people, turn away. There's your second command of three in the chapter. You're to know this. That's your first command. And secondly, from these people, turn away. It doesn't say join up with them so that you can witness to them. In fact, in the Bible, the most effective action of witness, as it's presented in the Bible, is to stay away from somebody. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if somebody is is called a brother or sister, but they're drunkards and adulterers, and it names a whole list, but they claim to be a Christian. It says, do not socially mix with them and don't even eat with them, or else you're partaking with them of their sins. So that's very important. And there are probably many Christians today who are not brought to face-to-face with dealing with their sin is because everybody befriends them. Well, we'll love them. Well, you've got to care about their soul. And every time they think of you, it's a constant reminder. He won't have fellowship with me because. And then listing the reasons why. And that is God's testimony. Verse 6. For from out of these, that is, from out of these as a group of people, doesn't mean all of them, but from out of them are the ones entering into houses and capturing vulnerable women who have been heaped down or loaded down with sins. Secondly, they are constantly being led by various desires. Thirdly, they are always learning and never being able to come into a full knowledge of truth. And which way is Jannes and Jambres? They resisted Moses. In the same way, also these are resisting the truth. Men who have corrupted the mind. The word mind is the word perception. They can no longer perceive spiritually. Men who have been rejected or disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress or advance no further. For their ignorance, that is, lack of spiritual perception, will be clearly evident to everyone. The work or the ignorance of Jannes and Jambres became evident. So now, beginning with verse 10, as we're in this section, the first is the apostasy that's going on inside of the church. Here is the answer. We're calling this the foundation section. There are three foundations upon which Timothy is to base his life and his walk with the Lord so that he can withstand, resist, and function in the light of apostasy, not from the world, but in the church. Verse 10. But you have closely followed my teaching. We understand this as the entirety of Paul's teaching, his doctrine, his entire system of teaching. His conduct, his motive, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, his endurance, his persecutions and his sufferings. Paul says, which happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra. What sufferings I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Indeed, all of the ones desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Literally, will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters shall progress or advance more and more, worse and worse. Notice the modal participle. How will they advance worse and worse? By misleading and being misled. But you remain or abide. There's your third command in this chapter. You remain in what things you learned and were assured of, having known from whom you learned them, and that from a babe you have known the sacred scriptures, the ones who are continually being able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, literal translation, and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for discipline, which is in righteousness, in order that the man of God might be complete, having been equipped for every good work. Paul lists that in the last days there's going to be spiritual danger in the church. Not just in the world, but in the church. Is that people will be lovers of themselves. They only think of one thing, it's themselves. And the church, as I mentioned last week, the church is feeding this self-love, this self-centeredness, by presenting what benefits there is for you as a human being by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. They don't use the word surrender. It means receive. If you believe in Jesus Christ, look at the human benefits that are yours. It's a sales pitch. Trying to convince people to accept the Lord or believe in the Lord, however they word it. But it's always with the presentation of what benefit it's going to be for you. Hoping to persuade people and get them to respond to believe in Jesus Christ and become a Christian and be part of all of this human blessing. And so there is an appeal to self. A person can walk in a church door, and I've had it within the last couple of weeks where people came to check out the church. And the attitude was basically, what are you going to do for us if we come to your church? You know? I can't tell you anything. I don't know what it's going to do for you. We're in the Word. If you love the Word, maybe the Lord will use it to minister. Maybe this is the place, if you love the Word, that the Lord wants you to be. Maybe. Maybe not. But the questions were, looking for me to say the right things that's going to appeal to the human. What programs do you have? Do you teach positive thinking? Do you teach health and wealth? Do you teach all the good things that God wants to do for people? So people will be lovers of themselves, and they want to know in church, what are you going to do for me? They're going to walk into church and they're going to say, well, the Bible says that you're supposed to love one another. So they got the radar up, you know, as soon as they walk in. It's like, who's loving me and who isn't? And if you ever notice the commands for how we treat one another, it's not for the person who's receiving it. It's for the person who's giving it. So it's not so much, is anybody here going to love me? If so, I'll come back to your church. It's actually for the purpose for the person to give, not to receive. When you come into a church, how are you going to love the church that you're visiting? By laying down your life, by blending in and being a part of the family of the Lord that day, being humble-minded and receptive, but being self-centered has started even in Paul's day. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has been changed to appeal to our self-love today, even to our country. It's called dominionism. It's a new movement amongst Christians that says take control. Our problem is that we don't take control of government. We don't take control of our communities, and we don't take control of our country. In other words, force the non-believers to live according to the principles of God. Jesus never did that. In fact, he says, render to Caesar what Caesar's. If they want it, give it to him. We got a whole different thing going in the spirit realm. The only time this earthly realm is going to be under the dominion of Christ is when he comes at his second coming. Period. Satan himself is the prince and power of the air. He is the god of this world. And until Christ comes at his second coming, that's just the way it's going to be. That's the way God designed it. But take control. It appeals to self. You're suffering through hardship. Take control in the name of Jesus. Self-lover, self-centered, self-motivated. And this leads to all kinds of trouble. But the promise in verse 12 says, indeed, all of the ones continuously desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise. So the first foundation that we took last week that Paul mentioned to Timothy, verses 10 through 12, was the foundation upon Paul's ministry and his life. And you say, how important is that? I think this is one of the most important principles in the Bible that the church has overlooked for years. It's not just Paul's teaching. It's not just using Paul's letters so that we can express our understanding of the text, or what certain things mean to me. Not just following Paul's teachings, but his life. His approach to life. How did he live his life? He says, you have closely followed my doctrine, my conduct, that is how I lived my life, my whole purpose and motive, my faith, my long-suffering, that is slow in human reaction to other people, my love, my endurance, that is remaining under, my persecutions and my sufferings. He says, which, Timothy, I suffered in your area in Galatia, in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Lystra is the city that Timothy was from. Which persecutions I endured. Here's why. Because the Lord delivered me from out of them all. As I mentioned to you last week, from out of them all is a special Greek preposition and Greek phrase that means he didn't deliver Paul from going through them, but he delivered Paul from out of them. It's the same resurrection language in Hebrews 5:7, where it says that Jesus prayed to the one who is able to deliver him from death, and he heard him because of his reverence towards God. People take Hebrews 5:7 and say, wait a minute, he prayed to the one who was able to deliver him out of death, and he had his prayer answered? That's a contradiction. God didn't deliver him from out of death. He died. That's this phrase, out of. He didn't deliver him from death, but from out of death. So as when Jesus died, God the Father delivered him from out of death. Paul is saying that while going through all of my persecutions, all of them, the Lord delivered me from out of them all. Then he came out the other side. Fine. Spiritually, he was fine. And that is what causes Paul to endure hard circumstances, even persecutions. And Timothy, he says to Timothy, Timothy, you've been with me for years. You know that I remain under my persecutions because the Lord delivers me from out of them all. And I showed you that, Timothy. I showed you my lifestyle. It wasn't just church life. Timothy was with him in his personal life. Timothy, you know the whole motive for what I do. How I endure and remain under. And by the way, Timothy, what you have seen in my life, everyone desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, that is with reverence towards God, will be persecuted. It's a promise, Timothy. For today, verses 13 through 15, the second foundation is his youth. The first foundation was the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I am convinced that every believer not only needs to come to know the doctrine of Paul, the gospel that Paul preached, but Paul himself. His life. Start going through the book of Acts and start, instead of just reading in a devotional way, start reading to notice all of the situations and circumstances Paul had to suffer through. And I think it's interesting how God's Spirit allows us to be there and sense the persecutions and the hardships that Paul had to go through, so that we too will have the proper frame of mind when we approach this world. And then 13 through 15, how important it is that a person have a foundation in Christ from their youth. Not everyone has that opportunity. Timothy was read the sacred scriptures since he was a baby. A baby. And so he had a foundation in the Word. First of all, in verse 13, the corruption, he says, now, evil men and imposters will progress or advance worse and worse by misleading people and they themselves being misled. Evil men and imposters. It's interesting the word imposters, goetes. Goes is the root word. And it's the word for crying loudly or wailing. Sorcerers, when they were calling upon the demons or their gods to perform the various things they wanted, they would scream and wail. And so, imposters in the church are people who are seducers, who will yell and wail, and I call it the gospel of intimidation. They intimidate people into thinking that if I follow the truth, I'm a fool. I need to follow this guy's teaching. Evil men and imposters. People who say they serve Christ and belong to Christ and they really don't. They will advance and progress worse and worse. And these are this is a modal participle. It shows, it explains what Paul means by progressing worse and worse. By misleading and being misled. They themselves don't know that they are imposters. They don't get up and teach and they say, these fools, you know, thinking to themselves, these fools, I'm going to get all their money, you know, and teach. They honestly believe that they're from God. They honestly believe that the convictions they have and the thoughts they have in their mind and their own personal opinions and convictions is from God. And they represent God falsely. First of all, they themselves are being misled and they take that misleading and that error and approach the scriptures and they mislead others. They don't know that they're misleading. And that's the danger because they can come across as being very sincere. Even passionate. Even willing to die for the convictions that they have. Secondly, in verse 14, we see the corruption in verse 1, and in light of this, he gives the command, the only command in this section. In light of the apostasy in the church, we are to know what the apostasy is. We are to know what to do. Turn away from such people. Don't get involved with them. And thirdly, the third command is remain in what things you learned and were assured of. The word for were assured of actually comes from the word patho for persuasion. The things you have been persuaded are true. So what do I do about apostasy? Remain in the things that you've learned and were assured of that is true from God's Word. In other words, don't stray from God's Word. Get into it even more. See, because in the last days, it isn't our spirit or our heart that needs to be protected. It's the mind. We have a danger of being led astray mentally by listening to persuasive words that are not true. The only influence Satan can have on us is mental. Get us to thinking about the false doctrines, considering them, being around their influence. It's all mental, not spiritual. Because Christ's Spirit is in my spirit. And again, Satan attacks the only arena that God wants me to be responsible for and to remain open and exposed to the Lord, and that's my mind. Because after I'm saved, I am now in the process of being renewed in the spirit of my mind. And if my mind is occupied with other things and distracted with other things, then the renewing process takes longer and longer. And with my mind, I get way out in left field. The Lord is faithful to bring us back, but it's all that we have to go through. And it's because we don't remain in the Word. But in order to remain in the Word to begin with, you have to know it. How do you remain in something you have never been taught? I wondered for years, back in 1970, I began to wonder, and it just went on for years, how is God going to allow Satan to bring apostasy into the church when so many Christians are so involved with the Word of God? I mean, it has to be a complete deception to where they just walking around like zombies and, hey, how's it going, brother? Well, how are you doing today? You know, because back in 1970 and 75 and 80, we just had studies all the time. With this ministry, we had 5 studies a week in this town. Down in Los Angeles, we had studies every single night. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And people learned the whole counsel of God, not just part of it. Actually studied. Got to know what the Word of God said. And stayed in it. So that when false teaching comes along, the Holy Spirit has that information there to say, no, that's not right. Sounds pretty persuasive and the guy's pretty sincere, but it goes against the Word of God. How do you know it goes against the Word of God if you don't have the Word of God? I mean, God's Spirit might be telling you and impressing upon you, but there's also this other influence that's very persuasive. You might even know that the teaching is wrong, but you don't know why, because you don't have the information. He's telling Timothy, remain in what things you learned and were assured of. How will Satan bring apostasy into the church in the last days? It'll be with the new and coming generation of Christians who have never been taught and their lives have never been based upon the teaching of the Word of God. It's not like it was 30 years ago. Churches have changed their whole approach to the things of Christ. It's more programs and entertainment and how can we attract people and what social programs can we have so that they'll come to our church. And in order to be members, I mean, we want to get a lot of members in our church. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, okay, you're in. Because all that counts is the numbers. The numbers tell us whether we're successful or not with the Lord's work that He left for us to do. That is the attitude. That's the philosophy. If you don't have growing numbers, you're not a success. And when you face the Lord, He's going to not say, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant," because you weren't a successful salesman for Christ. So you can see it in the last days. The older generation isn't fooled much. But the newer generation, who knows absolutely nothing about the Bible right away, they're just thrown into this social, emotional tide pool. Where are they going to learn the Word? I mean, where are they going to have the opportunity to say, "I'm a new Christian, and I'll tell you what, before I get into all that, I want to go from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. I want to find out what God's Word says first so that I can have something to compare it to." In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he's going to tell him about Jesus Christ and the testimony that is within Christ and how he's going to establish his kingdom. But 1 John chapter 4 says, "Test the spirits." Test the spirits. It doesn't say test the Bible. It doesn't say Scripture. But that's what God's Spirit uses. He uses the Word. But know this. People in ministry can make mistakes. But mistakes are different than spiritual error and scriptural error. Because most ministries have a motive and a purpose for what they do. And all of the teaching forms around that. If it's to raise money, every message has to do with raising money. Or whatever that ministry stands for and wants to impress upon the people. So, we can make human mistakes. We can commit sin, acts of sin, but not interpreting and teaching the Scripture correctly, there is no leeway for that. I heard somebody on the radio the other day say that all a Christian needs is a concordance and logic. And you can know what the Bible says. And I thought to myself, if I had like 5 minutes to just say, I got 5 minutes just to say something to the radio audience. Let me appeal to your logic. If somebody came to your front door, knocked on your front door, and said, "Hey, need your appendix out? Tonsils out? Major surgery? Oh, yeah, I'm just getting ready to go in and have surgery. Well, I'll tell you what, I got my medical book with all of its terms, you know, and I've been reading up on the library the last week. Can I perform the operation for you?" I don't know if anybody would say, "Sure, we'll sterilize the knives and we'll do it right here on the kitchen table." And no one would entrust themselves to perform an operation on our physical body unless they were qualified. And if somebody said, "Well, it's just logic plus my medical terms book," you have to have your appendix out, let's turn to A, and it even gives me the directions right here, nothing to worry about. No way. What about your soul? What if some guy knocks on your door and says, "I got my Bible commentary and I got my logic. Let me explain the Bible to you." I wouldn't let him operate on my physical body. I certainly won't let him operate on my soul. But yet we're much more tolerable to people influencing our soul than we are a physical body. Becoming established in the Word of God and remaining in it, especially the things that you have been assured of or convinced that are true. two reasons at the end of verse 14. Having known from whom you learned it. Now, the word whom, in some Greek translations, it's plural. It's singular in the Textus Receptus, which is what the King James is from. But other manuscripts have the plural. Timothy had three people that influenced his life. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that Paul said that I have been convinced that you have the same faith in you that was in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. He says, having known from whom you learned it. What's the source? Not just the human instrument, but were you truly taught it by Paul? Timothy was taught by the Apostle Paul for years. From a baby, and that's the second thing in verse 15, that from a baby you have known the sacred scriptures. His grandmother and his mother read to him the scriptures. Now, the way the wording is put here, the sacred scriptures, that's denoting the Old Testament. Because that's the literal translation, the sacred scriptures. And the Jews looked at the Old Testament, the Tanakh, as the sacred scriptures. So, as good Jews would, unsaved, his grandmother's mother would read to him the law, read to him the Tanakh. And that was the foundation for his life since the time that he was born. These scriptures, which he says, are continually being able to make you wise for salvation. In other words, Timothy was ready to hear about the Messiah because he had heard his grandmother and mother read to him and teach him the sacred scriptures about Messiah coming. And when Paul passed through Lystra in his first missionary journey, he preached the gospel, and that's when Timothy's grandmother and mother got saved. The second time through, Timothy was introduced to Paul and said, you know how Lois and Eunice received Christ? Yes, well, Eunice's son, Lois's grandson, also received the Lord, and we believe that he's been called to ministry. And that's when Paul was introduced to Timothy. Knowing from whom you learned it. From a child, your grandmother and mother read to you the sacred scriptures, and then when Paul passed through and gave the gospel, he taught him, he discipled him in the knowledge of the things of Christ and the lifestyle that one lives before Christ. Now, it's interesting that Paul says, this foundation which started with you and a baby, you were exposed to the sacred scriptures from a baby. You were saved and you followed me around for years. Whatever that ministry was that impacted your life, remain in it. Don't chase after the false teachers. But I want to let you know, Timothy, the imposters, the evil men, the apostasy is going to be in your church. Here's what you're to do about it. Remain in the good foundation, which started with your grandmother and mother, and me, which you have closely followed, Paul said. Now, most of us did not have the blessing of being raised in a home where the mother or the mother and father or just the father read the scriptures, told us the scriptures, and raised us with that foundation. But here's two things. Number one, it's important that wherever and whenever Christ saves us, that we start developing that foundation now. at that point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that I laid a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But somebody else builds upon it. So when Paul preached the gospel in Corinth, people were saved and their life had now a foundation. Then Apollos came along and taught them. He says, take heed how you build. You have the proper foundation in Christ, but if the teaching is wood, hay, and stubble, false teaching or fleshly experiences, when you stand before Christ, it's going to burn. But if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, it'll remain throughout eternity. So we have laid the foundation. That cement slab has been laid. But there's nothing upon it. No walls, no roof. That comes with proper spiritual growth. That doesn't come in following me or anybody else in ministry. It starts, if we've never been exposed to the Scriptures, it starts at the time that we receive Christ. We must be involved in building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, healthy and sound doctrine. We get into chapter 4, Paul's going to say that there's going to come a time when people just will not endure healthy teaching. They won't endure it. They want to find somewhere that's going to minister the things that they want to hear. Talk about lovers of selves. Are you going to teach me how to better my life and how to build my business and make more money and have more of a prosperous human life? If not, I don't want to come. That's what we're getting into. These sacred scriptures, which are continually being able to make you wise for salvation. And then he says another prepositional phrase, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He had the knowledge about salvation through the sacred scriptures. But then he was told that all of this is fulfilled through faith in Christ. And it's interesting because the Greek grammar says through the faith which is in Christ Jesus, not faith into Him, but the faith that belongs to Christ. The faith of Christ will draw you. And through that faith, you will come to know salvation. So it's interesting, we have the threefold, there's going to be corruption. There's going to be corrupt people in the church. The command is to remain in what things you've learned and were assured of. And thirdly, the two reasons, having known from whom you've learned it. That's not a person, that's not a church, that's not a denominational doctrine. Hopefully, we have all learned, whatever we've learned has come from Jesus and Paul and the others. And if it comes from them, that's pretty authoritative. You can pretty much take it to the bank. And for Timothy, that from a babe, you have known the sacred scriptures. A solid foundation from his youth. The second thing, not only must we develop a solid foundation from the time that we receive Christ, but it is also our responsibility with our children to read to them the Scriptures and help them to come to know the Scriptures that will make them wise for salvation. In other words, when they leave home, do they know what God's Word says for salvation? Do they know what salvation means? Do they know the importance of it? Laying the foundation which God will use. The book of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I don't know how old is. I mean, I'm still young, so. Yeah. It doesn't say when they're young, they will not depart from it. It says when they're old. Many times young people run into the world because they know the truth and they're trying to get away from it, and they can't. They'll even admit it. I know I have to turn to the Lord someday, but not now. And they're rebellious and running. But the parents have to have the confidence that they have read the Scriptures and caused them to know the Word of God, so that after they're out on their own, God's Spirit can take the truth of God's Word and convict them, and draw them to repentance. That's what it's all about. Next week we'll finish out this section. The third foundation. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your warning. Thank You for the ministry of Your Spirit. We pray that You'd cause us to sense the urgency to remain in and continue to study Your Word, to bring its not only its fact, but its meaning into our minds, so that Your Spirit can minister to us mightily. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, "Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." Help us to see that knowing God's Word and staying in God's Word keeps us from sin, keeps us from false teaching, and keeps us from being influenced mentally and drawn away from Christ. We ask that Your Spirit would minister the understanding of these things to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.